Heavenly Father, we thank you. Wow, what an amazing morning to worship you and praise you. Your Holy Spirit filling this room, filling our hearts, giving us a desire to know you and love you. Lord, I pray that this word from Paul to his day and to our day would somehow, one thing, just one thing would come to our mind that you would, that we would all take away from here today, that we might glorify you by applying it to our lives today, tomorrow, throughout this week, and that we might further your kingdom and bring glory and honor to you, which is our purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're continuing a series in the book of Colossians, in case you didn't know that. So we'll be in Colossians chapter 1, page 950. There's a Bible right in front of you, 950. You know what's really funny is, okay, it's not that funny, but you know, as I'm getting older, I can't see as well. You guys have been through this a little, right? I'm holding off. I don't have glasses yet, or reading glasses, thank you. But anyway, 950. As long as there's enough light, which there's barely enough light here, you can easily find this page. You can pick up this book, find the page, read along with me, page 950. Even if you don't remember where all the books are. You guys all know how to count. Okay, 950. All right, so Paul is continuing this series in Colossians. And one of his themes, one of the main things he's trying to get across, in his day and age, this was very relevant, was all of the false teaching that went on in that day. Now, Paul is preaching in the form of a form of this letter to the Colossian church, to these people, people he has never met personally, and yet he loves them. People who have got a strong reputation for faith and love and the hope that they have in Christ. And so he wants them to hold on to and grow in this faith, hope, and love. So he's very concerned whether or not they're wearing a fake Rolex, whether or not they're holding on to something that is true or something that is phony. So this brought this, you know, maybe this question isn't relevant to all of us, but it got me thinking, if you had, let's say, a serious illness or disease, and your doctor came to you and said, listen, Mel, you got this serious illness or disease. I want you to know that there's this experimental drug that's out there that's on the market I've heard of. If you enroll in this trial study, you know, there might be hope for you. But the thing you need to know is this. When they use this drug and you get enrolled in this study, some of the people are going to receive a placebo. Now, there's a life, you got a life-threatening illness. The doctor says there's this hope out here, but you're going to have to accept that some people are receiving placebos. They're going to just insert that at random and give that to somebody. Now, listen, with your life on the line, would you take a placebo if it were up to you? No. You would take the placebo and, okay. So no, okay. All right. The placebo is a fake, okay? So the placebo is a fake, okay? It is not real medicine. It's just a sugar pill. Would you take a sugar pill? The answer is no, you would not take a sugar pill. You wouldn't accept the fake for the real thing like you wouldn't accept a fake Rolex for the real thing. None of us would. We would want the real medicine that offers hope. And nothing can make a placebo effective for healing you, just like nothing can make false doctrine effective in saving you. Did you get that? A placebo is phony. It is fake. And nothing can make this sugar pill effective in healing you from your life-threatening illness. And nothing can make false teaching and false doctrines, false truth about Christ effective in saving you. We are not saved by wishful thinking. We're saved by the truth. So taking a placebo would only make you think that you are saved when in reality you're still lost without hope. This is why Paul is so compelled to teach the truth against these lies that Satan is spreading in his day and which are still going on today. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, listen to what he said. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Demolish arguments. Take captive every thought. This is what Paul is set out to do when he writes this letter to the Colossian church. People who have faith, they have hope, they have love. And he doesn't want them to lose that by following into these lies. Paul sets out to destroy the false teaching that was rapidly spreading among the churches. In our passage today, in chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, Paul makes the strongest statements in Scripture about the supremacy of Christ. Jesus Christ is supreme. Read along with me, starting in verse 15. Page 950. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and here on earth. He made everything that we can see and the things that we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. Verse 17. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he is first in everything. For God in all of his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Amen. When just listening to this truth about Jesus Christ and who he is, his supremacy, which Paul lays out clearly, fills our hearts with hope, fills our hearts with love, knowing that who we worship is supreme over all others. And I believe most of us, when we hear this, when we meditate on it, when we think about it, when we acknowledge this truth, we wonder why Paul had to share this truth in the first place. Why is Paul having to declare this, which is so clearly laid out in all of Scripture? Because the lies were persistent. Listen to what these are. I've mentioned this terminology. There was a Gnostic heresy, okay? Gnostic is part of the word knowing. So there was a heresy or some kind of belief that there was a superior or a special knowledge about the organization of the world, about God and things of that nature. This special knowledge was being taught and bandied about. Listen to some of the things that these Gnostics believed. Remember, this is being taught and prevalent among Christians. Gnostics believed in a dualism, that there was a universe where there was God, and then there was a lesser evil called a demiurge. The second one, I know just a few of these. The second one is that God is unknowable. He's neither concerned about the world, nor does he have anything to do with it. The demiurge created the world, and therefore the earth and everything in the world, having been created by a lesser evil, is evil itself. So everything material, even us physically, our physical bodies, it's all evil. That there are people or entities called revealers. They're going to reveal this truth to you, reveal this truth to me. One of those revealers, they believe, was Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ was not the Son of God, but that he was just a revealer. That he did not come in bodily form, but he came and inhabited the body of Jesus Christ at baptism, and then he exited the body of Jesus Christ before his crucifixion. And that knowledge of one's true self and character of the universe is the way to salvation. The way you are saved is by holding on to and understanding the special knowledge that only a few select people had. Listen. God isn't knowable or that he's concerned about this world. Everything in the material world is evil. Jesus was a revealer, not really human. Salvation is found in knowledge. Lie, lie, lie. Do you see why Gnosticism was so dangerous to the church? They have diminished Jesus Christ. He's not even God anymore. And you see, when he makes this declaration, this statement about Jesus Christ, his supremacy over all things, he is trying to destroy every argument that stands itself up against the knowledge of Christ. And every pretension, trying to annihilate it, destroy it. That's what this statement is. That's what's behind his heart when he pours out in these verses. So we see why Gnosticism was so dangerous and why he set out to destroy them. But listen, today we have a similar form of Gnosticism. In fact, all false doctrines and Gnosticism, etc., all these ideas have just been carried on, rebranded, renamed, and tweaked a little bit over the years. But the idea or the belief that we are saved by knowledge, that we're saved by simply knowing something about Jesus Christ, we're saved by knowing about the Bible, is a false doctrine. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, not by knowledge. This idea that we can have Jesus Christ as our Savior, but not as our Lord, that is false doctrine. It is not true. All of these heresies, Gnosticism, of all sorts and shapes have existed. And even 120 years, roughly, after Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians, there's a man named Irenaeus. He wrote multiple volumes or multiple books called Against Heresies. Listen to this. Irenaeus writes this. He says, they also, that's the false teachers, they also overthrow the faith of many by drawing them away under the pretense of superior knowledge from him who rounded and adored the universe. By means of specious and plausible words, they cunningly allure simple-minded to inquire into their systems, but they nevertheless clumsily destroy them, while they initiate them into their blasphemous opinions, reflecting the demiurge. 120 years later, Irenaeus, a father in the church, is still preaching and writing volumes. You know what he did? If you go and looked up this yourself, he actually wrote a better document about their beliefs than had ever been documented. You can go read this for yourself. The things that they believed were ludicrous. Listen, the belief that we can have Jesus as our Savior and not as our Lord is rooted in this acceptance of a diminished Jesus. Jesus loves us. Yes, he does. Jesus died for us. Yes, he did. Salvation is by faith in Christ's shed blood, by God's grace. Indeed, it is. He loves us, died for us, and saves us freely. But he also said this. Jesus' own words, so why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you won't do what I say? And he further said, if you love me, obey my commandments. Jesus isn't just Savior. Jesus is Lord. To accept a diminished Jesus that I want him as my Savior, but not to be in charge of my life, is to diminish him exactly the same way that was the root desire, was to create these false beliefs, these false doctrines for the purpose of minimizing Jesus Christ. He wasn't really God in the flesh. He only inhabited Jesus at baptism. He left before the crucifixion. That is a lie. And a Jesus Christ who is diminished is one who's not worthy of our worship. He's not one who can really help us. This is why Satan wants to destroy our faith and our hope by saying it's okay just to have him as a Savior, but I'm not going to make him Lord. We are worshiping a diminished view of Christ, and this small Jesus that we have manufactured isn't strong enough, isn't powerful enough, loving enough to try to redeem us or to help us in our times of need. So why pray? This is the effect of having a diminished Jesus, a diminished faith, a diminished worship, a diminished love, and a diminished prayer life. Listen, this just occurred to me, and I'll share this with you now. Dave Butts who's in charge of Harvest Prayer Ministry. And he was one of the keynote speakers. His ministry put on this prayer conference. Okay, in one of the sessions, and I don't remember which one it was, he said he went to a church, and in the midst of a prayer meeting, there was a seven-year-old little blonde girl laying in the front of the pews, crying and weeping, going over to see what's going on. She was praying for her lost friends, weeping, praying, and crying out to God for her lost friends, a seven-year-old girl. Do you think that she believes in the small Jesus or the big Jesus who is going to save her friends? Paul goes on to state these truths. He is God. Jesus is not just a symbol of God. He is God himself. This word image in the Greek is this word, I guess it's pronounced icon. He's the icon. That is, he's the likeness. He's the manifestation, the replica of Christ. In their day, this word for image was used for like putting a stamp on something. If you had a passport, you would get an image. You'd get a stamp. So Paul is saying that Jesus is the exact copy, the precise copy, the representation and manifestation of God himself in Christ's body. Jesus himself said this, anyone who has seen me, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And in Hebrews, the writer says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. Jesus is God. Jesus is the unique Son of God. Jesus is not only God, he's the firstborn of all creation. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses, listen, if you know any, the Jehovah's Witnesses use this verse to prove, listen, to prove or to demonstrate or to argue that Jesus was a created being, not God himself, because he was firstborn. But if we look in Scripture, Psalms 89:27, it says that King David was appointed king, that he was marked as the firstborn. Well, King David was the eighth born of eight boys. He was not the firstborn. Firstborn had to do with his title, with his inheritance, with his position. Jesus Christ, firstborn, has to do with his inheritance, who he is. So the Jehovah's Witnesses have got it wrong. Jesus is not the firstborn, a created being. He is God. Third, he is the creator of all things. Jesus is the image of God. He exalted over all creation because he is creator. Because the false teachers taught that the physical world was evil, they thought that God himself could not have created it. Listen, if you go around thinking that the demiurge, this lesser evil, created the entire world, and that the entire world is evil, then when you hear Paul's statement that Jesus is the creator and everything's created for him, by him, immediately you're thinking, well, this can't be true, because the demiurge created the earth, and therefore everything's evil. God couldn't have created that. This is how Paul is defeating every one of these arguments. But Paul explained that all the thrones, dominions, principalities, powers in heaven and earth, both invisible and visible, are all under God's authority. Angels are not supreme to Jesus Christ, and neither is the prince of angels, Satan himself, limited in power under the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus is not only creator, but he's also the one who created things with a purpose. Now think about this. In Revelation 4:11, it says this, for you created everything, and it is for your pleasure that they exist and were created. That means everyone in here, you are a created being. You were created for a purpose. God himself knows you, loves you, created you, loves you. And he holds all things together. To hold together means that to prevent something from falling apart or falling into chaos. Listen, in our day and age and all throughout this world, man in its wisdom and insight has decided, or many of man, you know, it's settled science. You guys know where I'm going? It's settled science. Somehow the emissions that God created himself, which is going to destroy the earth, why would he create it in the first place? The emissions that we are emitting throughout the planet are somehow going to destroy mankind and the planet. It might take a billion years, but we better start today to fix this. It's absolutely insane to say that God, who created the emissions in the first place, is going to allow us to destroy this earth. It says he holds all things together. He protects it. It's total arrogance on the part of mankind to say that somehow we have the ability to destroy what God had created. Or even the fact that we have nuclear weapons, that somehow it's going to, nuclear holocaust can destroy the planet, destroy all life on earth. It is insanity. Jesus Christ holds all things together, keeps things from chaos. It doesn't matter what the threats are. It doesn't matter how many weapons we build. We're never going to destroy what God created. It is insanity. He holds it all together. Jesus Christ is God. He is the unique Son of God. He is the creator of all things. He holds all things together. He is the head of the church. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the fullness of God dwelling in him. And he is reconciling everything to himself. Everything that's broken, he is reconciling. He's fixing. He's provided a solution. Because of supremacy over all things, everyone in this room has got to face this question. If Jesus Christ is supreme over all creation, he created me, he created my neighbor, he created everything and every person. He created for his purpose, for his pleasure. Is Jesus Christ supreme in your life? Is he supreme in my life? John MacArthur makes this point. The biblical mandate for both sinners and saints is to not make Christ Lord, but rather to bow to his lordship. Jesus is the Son of God. He is your Lord. He is your master. And whether you bow to him today, tomorrow, or in the future, does not change the fact that he is Lord. You do not make him Lord. You bow to his lordship. For some of us, certainly many in the church and many in our country, Jesus is a very important figure. We would all agree, Jesus is important. We like to celebrate Christmas. We like to remember all the wonderful things he did. Came down as a little baby. Jesus is important. He's important in our culture. People would generally say, if you ask a man on the street, is Jesus important? Sure, Jesus is important. Why is he important? Well, he's a good teacher, set a good example. Jesus is important. For some of us, Jesus is prominent. That is, Jesus is my savior. He's my meal ticket. He's my fire insurance. He's my eternal security. I know he's the Son of God, and I accept him as my savior all day long. I have no problem with that. He's very prominent in your life. He's prominent. Maybe you got a little fish symbol on the back of your car, prominently displayed. Maybe you wear a cross. Maybe every time you go to the restaurant, you bow your head and you say a short prayer. You know, Jesus is prominent, and Jesus is my Savior. So I acknowledge him and I thank him. And for some, Jesus is preeminent. Jesus is my Lord. I don't go anywhere without Jesus. I don't go anywhere Jesus wouldn't want me to go. I don't do anything that Jesus wants. I don't take an interest in something that's going to draw me away from Jesus. Jesus is Lord and Master and in control of my calendar, my day, my time, my talent, everything that I am, all that I possess. It was a gift to me, and I just surrendered to him. Use me. Jesus is important. Jesus is prominent, but Jesus has got to be preeminent. He has got to be your Lord and Master and Savior. He said, if you love me, obey me. Why call me Lord if you're not going to obey me? All of us have got the habit of making Jesus into a small Jesus who we relegate to the closet. We relegate to the back door. Jesus, I'm sorry, I'm going to go with my friends. We're going to hang out and do some really fun things, and I don't really want you with me. Listen, we're all guilty of that once in a while, setting Jesus aside, making him small when he desires to be Lord. And surely and truly, everybody knows this verse, but not just those in this room, not just those who accept Jesus, who say he's important, who say he's prominent, it doesn't matter. Every knee will bow, it says. Paul said in Philippians 2, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, the glory of God the Father. That is every tongue. Listen, why does this matter? Why does Paul go to great lengths to state and declare the supremacy of Christ, the deity of Christ? Why does he bother doing this? Because if he's just a man, if he's just a good person, a good teacher, then why would you obey him? Why would you want to emulate him or follow him? In fact, if he were just a human, what are you doing here today? He is more than just a human being. He is the Son of God, and he deserves our worship, our adoration, our obedience, and our surrender. That Jesus Christ is supreme over all creation, that everything was created by him and for him, including you and me, is vitally important to our faith and to our future. The unfortunate fact is that people who sincerely and honestly put our faith in a diminished, small Jesus Christ, one who is not worthy of our obedience, our dedication and worship, is to put their hope in a placebo. You only think you're being saved, all the while what you believe has no power to save you. Just as a placebo has no power to heal you, we are all going to face that question someday when we say, Jesus is Lord. Not Jesus is my Lord. We are going to declare Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And for those who have been taking and believing a placebo, it's going to be too late. If Jesus is only important, or if he is only prominent to you, today is the day to make him preeminent and to say, Lord, I am yours. Take my life. I yield to you. I surrender to you. I know you are supreme. I know that you created all things, including me, that everything bows to you, and everything was created not only by you, but for you and for your purpose and for your glory. You know that everyone in this room, you have a purpose and God has a plan for you, and you were created. Every fiber, your personality, your temperament, your gifts, your talents, everything that you are and possess is God's. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Jesus Christ died for you, redeemed you, so that you could bring glory to him in heaven. Imagine that. You and your life and your decisions, your choices, the way you live, can bring glory to God himself. It is amazing what he has blessed us with. And you know what? It starts with surrender. The yielding of your life and yourself completely over to God so that he can use you for his purpose and glory. That is where you find fulfillment and joy and peace in this life. It is not found in the material things of this world. Riches, pleasures, vacations, work, relationships, the glory of God, the joy and the peace that you are going to give to him, or the peace that comes inside of you is not found in the things of this earth. It is found in Jesus Christ. Amen. Pray with me as we meditate on this. Father, we thank you. We thank you first and foremost that you created us. Every one of us, Lord, are a created being. You made us, you shaped us, you formed us. We are who you created us to be. I pray, Father, that you would use every life and every soul here to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Lord, that you would give us a willingness to make you preeminent, to make Lord and Master our lives. Lord, please make this a reality in my life, and in every life here today, that you would be my Lord, you would be my Savior. That all of us in here, Lord, when we bow down and we acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son, living God, that he is Lord, he is King, he is Master, that we do it because we've been practicing it for so long. And we would never be forced to bow down. Father, I pray that this truth, the preeminence and the supremacy of Christ, would go with every one of us today, tomorrow, throughout this week, that we would declare this truth to every person that we see, that we would share this good news, the only hope that exists in this life, faith in you. Thank you, Father, for being with us this morning and your word. In Jesus' name, amen.